Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We have become accustomed to talking about the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we run those three things together, not only in the way we say them, but also in the way we think about them as Christians. The suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's become almost a cliche, something we toss out there just to make sure that we get it said. Well, perhaps it needs more than just getting said. Perhaps the suffering and death of Jesus, perhaps we ought to pause a moment and look at that, especially during this time of the year as we approach the events of Holy Week that put us in mind of those very events where God Himself in human flesh paid the price for our sins in His body at the cross. We're going to talk about the Passion of Jesus Christ this evening with Dr. Norman Nagel. He joins us here in Studio A. Before we begin, I'd like to remind you we're coming to you live this Palm Sunday. It's April the 13th. You can join us live by calling 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And before we begin, I'd like to thank several new church sponsors for Issues Etc. Pastor Walter Otten and our friends at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. St. Paul sponsors Issues Etc. on WYLL in Chicago. Concordia Lutheran Church in Independence, Ohio sponsors of Issues Etc. on WHK in Cleveland. Thank you, Pastor Robert Hendricks and Concordia Lutheran Church. And on KSIV here in St. Louis, Pastor Will Whedon and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thanks to each of you for bringing Issues Etc. to our listeners in Chicago, Cleveland, and St. Louis. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He joins us here in Studio A to talk about the Passion of Jesus Christ. Dr. Nagel, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good to be here.
When we use the term passion, the Passion of Jesus Christ, what do we mean?
It means, first of all, his suffering, I suppose. And passion also involves the suggestion that the whole of him is involved in it. When we say that something, this is passionately urgent, that's what's going on in Holy Week. The whole of him is involved with all of himself and with all of us. The heart of the passion is his taking what was coming to us for our sins. If he hadn't done that, we'd be taking it, and that would be our loss.
I have been working on a paper recently, and I came across a quote from Martin Luther. Very simply put, he says, "The cross is our theology." What did Luther mean by this?
It is at Calvary where it all comes to a focus. Everything hangs on what happens at Calvary. If that was the end of Jesus, it would be all up with us. And so we follow through Lent to Calvary and stand watching there as he bears our sins in our place. He is, as his name says, his name shall be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The way sins get saved from is by their being answered for. If we were to answer for our sins, that would be the end of us. The good news is that he is the Lamb of God who bears the sins, not only yours and mine, but the whole world. But in our Lenten devotions, where he is at is where you are at, and it all depends how it goes with him, how it will be with you.
It's popular in evangelical circles to view the cross, the suffering and the death of Jesus, as a necessary starting point for our theology, for our preaching, for our devotions, as you mentioned. But the emphasis seems to be on moving beyond the cross to other matters more pressing, more practical. What do you make of that?
We can't ever leave the cross behind. It is at the heart of the forgiveness of our sins. And the forgiveness of our sins is what we need every day. At the end of every day, we lay out the day before Lord in our prayers and put it into His forgiveness, the forgiveness that was won for us at Calvary. So that our Christian life is that of the forgiven sinners who are freed then to live their life. But the living of that life grows out of that forgiveness, which is ours only because of Calvary. As the Small Catechism says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. When you no longer need the forgiveness of sins, you no longer need a Savior, you no longer need Calvary. Don't come unstuck from Calvary. There's the forgiveness of sins won for you. And through the means of grace, the preaching of His good news, and through holy baptism and holy communion, He gives to us what He there won for us, the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
We will be using what's usually called the seven words of Christ from the cross to form kind of the structure of our conversation this evening on the Passion of Christ. Before we start that first word that we'll find there in Luke chapter 23, verses 24, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Is it proper to confine the Passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, only to the cross or only to those hours prior to the cross where He underwent the physical torture and the mockery, the arrest and the betrayal? Would you confine His Passion to those events or those hours?
At His baptism, the cross was laid on Him when He was identified as the suffering servant, the servant, the Son, as in the quotation from Isaiah 42, "My servant in whom I am well pleased." There Jesus had laid on Him all that the suffering servant, Isaiah 53 and the other suffering servant songs in Isaiah, tell of Him. And the whole of the Gospels tell then of His moving steadily toward Calvary. If you look at the Gospels and make a sort of plan of them, you discover that a quarter, and sometimes perhaps even a third of them, is engaged with the Passion of our Lord. What happens to Him as He turns to go up to Jerusalem? And you remember how in Mark, when He does that, they shudder, for they know what lies ahead, for He has told them. So when Jesus at the end of Luke gets them ready to be sent as His witnesses, He explains to them the scriptures that were to be understood as altogether of Him, and from Him then was to be preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name. So where does the Passion begin? It begins in the merciful heart of God, that will of God which brings Jesus to be our Savior. Read the Gospels, and as you read the Gospels, say to yourself, "And this is about the one who's going to Calvary, bearing my sins."
In Luke chapter 23, we read the first of the words of Christ from the cross that are recorded for us. We have about a minute to respond. Jesus is nailed up between two criminals, one on the right and one on the left, and there in verse 34, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Tell us about this first word of Christ.
That is so heavily laden. You can take it as something just relating to those who put Him on the cross. But profoundly, what's going on here, They are a part of how God works through the achievement of our salvation. And those who crucified him did it as Roman soldiers there at Calvary, as their duty to be done, unaware that what they were doing there was a part of Jesus carrying through what was his to do as our Savior, answering for our sins. They were unaware of that. It doesn't mean the banal thing that they were innocent, but rather that they were involved in something far beyond what they could ever have imagined or dreamt of, that there would be such a God who would make the way of salvation this way, by Calvary.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We're talking about the Passion of Jesus Christ. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. If you'd like to join us, our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, the second word of Christ from the cross, "Truly I say to you this day, you will be with me in paradise." Only a few verses later in Luke chapter 23, Jesus speaks those words to the thief next to him on the cross. We'll find out what Jesus is saying to that thief and what these words are for us today when we come back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc. If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're discussing the Passion of Jesus Christ this hour with Dr. Norman Nagel. Folks, it's still not too late to order the perfect Easter gift for your children, your godchildren, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever have you. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer. You can order this book online tonight. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the book, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The very first Easter costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Now, when you call or write, be sure to request premium shipping in order to have this book by Easter, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Nagel, still in Luke 23, to the second word of Christ from the cross that the gospel writers record for us, beginning at verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What is Jesus saying to this thief who's being crucified alongside him?
He is identified as the penitent thief. Both of them there, on either side of Jesus, are those who men have regarded as only fit to be gotten rid of, and there Jesus is there with them. On the one hand is the one who thinks that if Jesus is the Christ, perhaps if he is, that should be some use to Jesus and to him. But it couldn't. Jesus is there in absolutely the opposite way. He's not there for his own sake, nor for what we would make use of him for, other than what he is there for us. And so the other thief then, the penitent thief, rebukes the one who is trying to use Jesus in his last desperate effort, that Jesus ought to be of some use. Often when people come to die, they suddenly get very religious, and Jesus ought to be some use to them then. If you are the Christ, some use to you or to us. In Philippians 2, we are told that Jesus did not use his being God to his own advantage. He wasn't there for his own advantage, but for ours. And the penitent thief, he knew that he was guilty, and that what was coming to him wasn't something that he could excuse or defend himself against. The only hope for him was that there might be mercy. And he looked to Jesus as the one. If there wasn't mercy for him from Jesus, where would it be? And so he called to Jesus as the one who could deliver him out of his hopeless situation, his no-count situation, his nothing but being fit to be gotten rid of situation. And that one is the one then to whom Jesus says, Today you will be with me in paradise. The one who can say that is the one who can carry through on the prayer that the penitent thief has spoken to him.
In John chapter 19, the third word of Christ spoken from the cross, picking up in verse 25, But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that day the disciple took her to his own home. Why this exchange from Jesus at the cross?
For all that he is bearing in his body on the tree, that is not so much as not to allow him to think of his mother, and of how she had had the prophecy of the sword that would pierce her heart. And there she is, standing by the cross of her son. And Jesus cares for her so that she might so be cared for as would bring her through this time when it looked as though it was all finished with her son. He gave her into the care of John, so that she would know and he would know what they were to be for one another from the words of our Lord as he spoke them to them both from the cross.
In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, in the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does this question mean? What is Jesus going through? What is he suffering here?
He cries out with the words of Psalm 22. And so the first answer is our reading of Psalm 22. So often in the Bible, just the first words are given as a title that we would read through the whole of the psalm. So for your Good Friday devotions, be including Psalm 22. And this is the depth of our Lord's passion. To be forsaken of God. How that our mind, our words cannot get around what is there spoken of as the fact for our salvation. It is by our sin that we put ourselves into the forsakenness of God. And when we cut off from God and forsake him and try to get rid of him, the consequence of that, of course, is that we die. For it is only in being embraced, enlivened, connected with the merciful Lord our God that we live at all. If we, by our sin, say we're through with you and would be rid of God, then it is not God that dies, but we in our sin. And the death that we have put ourselves into by our sin is here then the death that Jesus is dying. This is, you might say, death with a big D. There are two kinds of death, of course. There's the little death when our heart stops beating. The big death, the fearful death, is the death that is in being cut off from God, in forsakenness of him.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We'll be right back. Children love stories, especially stories that are true. The greatest story you can tell your children is found in the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, called The Very First Easter. In this book, Dr. Paul Meyer vividly retells the story of Jesus' betrayal, his passion, his trials, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Very First Easter. You can order this book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on The Very First Easter. You can also order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Frank Ordaz, artist for our Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Very First Easter. Frank, how do you go about illustrating scenes that are already so familiar to the readers?
Well, that was the challenge, and that's something that I accepted that challenge. And if you think about it, it can be overwhelming, because all the artists that I have respected and have looked up to in the past, like Michelangelo, Raphael, these artists have depicted these scenes. And as you go back in art history, there's certain scenes that have been painted by many different artists. And so many people either change angles, change points of view. And the challenge here is that I literally had about a week, week and a half, less than a week and a half to do a painting. So my compositions had to be such that I could finish it in that time. So, you know, back in during the Renaissance, they could do a painting in several years for the Pope. So, the task was daunting, but the challenge was to get something that would engage the reader and draw them into the story, but at the same time, meet the requirements of the publisher and finish. So I guess to answer your question, a lot of it was just inspiration, some prayer. I know it sounds hokey, but I just pray the Lord to guide my hands to do this, because this was a project I always wanted to work on.
Describe your favorite scene in the book, The Very First Easter.
Doubting Thomas painting, really, I just felt really close to that. And in fact, in the book, it's a close-up scene. And I staged it where you had an older disciple, a younger man, and behind Jesus and Thomas as they're looking. In this book setting, I wanted to be a little bit more intimate. And because of that intimacy, I could really concentrate on the expressions of Jesus, the wonder of the disciples behind Jesus, and just Thomas as he's kind of come into the room and he's touching Jesus' side. It's I think it's a sublime moment, and it's still my favorite. And in fact, somebody just walked into my house the other day and just said, "God, the hair stood in the back of his head. He got chills looking at it." And that's been the reaction of that painting so far. So that's the closest one in my heart.
That's Frank Ordaz, artist for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter. Now, you can order this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can order The Very First Easter online. Issuesetc.org is the web address. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on The Very First Easter.
We sing the praise of Him who died, of Him who died upon the cross, the sinner's hope let all deride, for this we count the world but lost.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the hymn, We Sing the Praise of Him Who Died. Luther once said that proper praise of God is to speak of what God has done, His great deeds. His deed in Christ, redeeming the world, is the greatest deed that God has done for us. This is why Paul says, when he writes to the Corinthians in the first chapter there, we preach Christ and Him crucified. It is the highest praise of God, and it is the heart and center of the Christian faith. That is why Christ and Him crucified is the message of Issues Etc. Please help us continue to proclaim this message to a dying world by making a gift to Issues Etc. during this Holy Week. You can call our resource line at 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Now, in thanks for any size gift to Issues Etc. this spring, we'll send you our interview with Dr. Robert Kolb on the humiliation of Christ and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on answering objections to the bodily resurrection of Christ. For a gift of $50, we'll send you these two programs and the book Confession and Forgiveness. For a contribution of $100, we'll mail you our 7-hour series with Pastor Tom Baker on the theology of the cross versus a theology of glory. And for a gift of $250 or more to Issues Etc., we'll send you each of these premiums and our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter. The phone number again, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. The mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Nagel, the fifth word of Christ in the midst of His agony and His passion is found in the 19th chapter of John, around the 28th verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. How is this proclamation from the cross any more than just of historical interest about Christ's passion? What is happening here?
At every point in the passion, the evangelists echo on or quote what was foretold of the Messiah and what was promised that would be in his passion, and that is that true also of his thirsting? In itself, it is the expression of his desperate need in the suffering that he was undergoing. But in all of that suffering, he is fulfilling all that was foretold of him to fulfill. The deepest human need is there in that thirst. But deeper than that still is the his uttering that cry in fulfillment of all that was his to do, to endure, to suffer, to go through, in his passion to be our Savior.
Following just a verse and a half past that, again in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is meant by this simple one word in Greek, one word proclamation, "It is finished"?
He's done the job. What was his to do as our Savior in answering for our sins, that is now completed. He has borne it all. He has been through the forsakenness of God that was ours to bear, that he took in our place. He was not brought to an end by that, as we would have been, but he bore it all, carried through, and having done it, he cried, "It is finished." And that is the joy of Good Friday, that salvation is done, achieved. When the Lord has done it, then nothing more remains to be done. We don't have any completing work, our two bits worth, to make it for sure. He has done the work of redemption. He has answered for all of our sins, and that comes to us now as nothing but a gift. We don't qualify for it. We don't complete it. We don't make it for sure. It's all of that for sure, complete, in his cry, "He's done it. It is finished."
Luke records one final word from our Savior at the cross, again in the 23rd chapter, verse 46. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last."
That he said it with a loud voice is also ringing with that "it is finished" completedness. He did not die of exhaustion. He gave up his life. He surrendered himself into the forsakenness of God in answering for our sins, the great death. And now he goes then also into the little death of the body. And he prays the prayer, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," as the bedtime prayer that mothers such as his mother Mary taught him as a child to pray at the end of the day. This deeply human touch of mother's love having taught that prayer, and Jesus praying that prayer at the end of the day, but now at the end of the day where he's done it all. And so he goes also into the little death of the body. He does that for us too, making a way through that death, just as he has made the redeeming way through the great death of the forsakenness of God, having answered that in our place. So now also he travels the way into our death, with our death, on to Easter, to the other side of it.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We're talking about the Passion of Jesus Christ. You can give us a call if you have a question or a comment on the Passion of Christ. 1-800-730-2727 is our phone number. You can also email us here in the studio live, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are coming to you live this Palm Sunday evening, April the 13th. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. With only a few minutes before we need to go to a break, Dr. Nagel, is it possible, even from the inspired account of Christ's passion given us in the four Gospels, for us to view rightly simply in terms of the visible suffering that we see, what it is Christ is accomplishing for us and doing for us there in these hours of suffering?
The physical suffering of his body is not what is at the heart of what's going on here. There are thousands and thousands of people who have been crucified. They've been through all of that physical suffering too. But the suffering that's here with Jesus is the suffering that's coming to us for our sins, the forsakenness of God. There is no other crucifixion that carries the burden of all of this world's sin. Not by how much it must have hurt him with the nails and the crown of thorns. That is pitiful indeed, and shows what he was prepared to be there for us through it all. But deeper than all of that is that cry of dereliction, as it's called, where our words and our thoughts fall dumb when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that he was thus forsaken in our place, and that since he was forsaken of God in payment of our sins, we shall not be forsaken of God for our sins, but because of his having answered for them, we shall be forgiven, and live then on in the confidence of that.
And there is the comfort and the good news of Christ's suffering, what appears to every human eye, especially at the time, to be a man forsaken by his disciples, forsaken by men. Oh, the quantity and the quality of the suffering might attract our eye, but what ought to transfix us is the one who is suffering. That's what makes the difference here, not the crucifixion, not the pain, not the amount of bloodshed, but the one who suffered it. And the one who shed that blood, our Savior Jesus Christ, for us. Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this broadcast on the Passion of Jesus Christ, and next week's program, also with Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Jesus Christ for yourself, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker, you can contact the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address during this break. And again, right after the program, right after the Issues, etc., closed theme. We're talking about the Passion of Jesus Christ. Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we come back from this break, we'll talk more about the Passion, but we will focus also upon why this is necessary. Why such suffering? It's popular today among progressive theologians to cast the suffering and the death of Jesus in negative terms, beyond what appears negative to our eyes, to say, why must we worship a God who would so allow his own son to undergo torture and suffering? Some have even gone so far as to say, I don't want to worship a God who would require a human sacrifice in order to redeem the world. We'll get Dr. Nagel's response to that after this break. You can give us a call during this break with your questions and comments regarding the Passion of Jesus Christ. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
By the time I was in high school, I had been driven away from the Christian faith by my Lutheran Church's moralism. After a period of agnosticism, I was brought back to Christ by the persistent arguments of college friends. Then, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I discovered a gospel that was roundly and soundly biblical and able to be defended on objective grounds. I found real Christ-centered sacraments that weren't voided by the depth of my sin or by the false hopes of moralism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? The number again is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
We're talking about the Passion of Jesus Christ on Issues Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel. By the way, Dr. Nagel returns next week on Issues Etc. to discuss the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is Christ's resurrection from the dead so important and so comforting? What do the scriptures teach about the resurrection of the body? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. for the rest of April and into the month of May, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find there a list of topics and guests for the weeks ahead. While you're there, be sure to read several articles we have posted there on the Passion of Jesus Christ, including a great hymn titled The Seven Words on the Cross. The website address again, issuesetc.org. Dr. Nagel, I read from a liberal theologian recently who was, there's no other term to put it in, he was mocking the Christian belief in the vicarious atonement, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And he was saying things like, how can you believe in a God who would require the death of his own son to pay for sins, who a God so primitive to deal with concepts such as blood guilt and human sacrifice. How do we respond to this?
If somebody says that the death of Jesus was unjust, we can only agree. But the justice that was done there was done by the Father to his Son for our sake. And if you want to have God's justice the way you think it would be just, with people getting what they deserve, that's a risky thing to be insisting on. When people say, I can't imagine that God should be such a God. I wouldn't like God to be that way. It's not really our option to tell God the sort of God that he is. He simply is the God that he is, like it or lump it, and we may not then fall into the folly of supposing we can toss him aside and make up a better God according to the way we think God ought to be. It is dread earnest to rebel against God, that the sin tries to get rid of God, to kill him. And that brings the consequence of death, of the forsakenness of God, of which we have been speaking. And God's dread earnestness in making that clear to us isn't because he enjoys that. We call that his alien work. He wants to shake us to the recognition of how it is with us before him as sinners, so that we would know our need of such a Savior as he has given to us.
Let's go to the phones. Leona has been patient waiting in Bremerton, Washington, listening on KLFE. Leona, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much. The other Sunday in Bible class, I made the statement that I felt that the resurrection of Christ showed that God the Father had accepted, or the proof that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And the pastor was a little taken aback and didn't know what to say. What would Dr. Nagel say?
Dr. Nagel, the question for you.
Well, you're really a week ahead of time. Easter is next week. But I think already we might rejoice in knowing that if there hadn't been any Easter, there wouldn't have been anything coming through for us in the way of a Savior from Good Friday. The good news of Easter is that the one who answered for our sins wasn't done in by his doing that, that he came through, and that he came through is attested by his resurrection. And as you so rightly said, that sacrifice is received then as having done the job, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And Easter leaves us in no doubt that the job was done, and he carried through the victory also over the little death of our bodies. So be ready to rejoice in all the good news that comes to you next Easter, as the one who did answer for your sins lives on as your Savior, who has won that forgiveness for you and sees that it gets delivered to you in the means of grace. And with that forgiveness come all of your resources for life and salvation.
Dr. Nagel, with only 2 minutes before we need to close, to our human eyes, the suffering and death of Jesus changes things for him. He is in the grave and dead. From God's perspective, what does the passion of Jesus Christ change for us?
When God looks at you now through the work of his Son, Jesus, he sees you as a sinner whose sins have been answered for, as one who is forgiven. You face God either as the judge who, if you insist on answering for your own sins, that's the justice you'll get from him. The only alternative is that his justice fell on Jesus in your place. And so, how it is with you before God, he sees you through Jesus as his Son. And then, as it comes to the final, he can no more toss you away than he can toss Jesus away. That's what Calvary means.
Dr. Norman Nagel, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Folks, if you're someone who hasn't attended church in a while, this week, Holy Week, is a great time to return to receive God's free gift of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins that was purchased there by Jesus Christ at the cross. Christianity is for sinners only. That's why Jesus was there at the cross. Or if you're someone who does attend church regularly, but this forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus is not the center of your local congregation's doctrine or your local congregation's practice, please consider visiting a Christ-centered church near you. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you're going to find a link to a list of several Christ-centered congregations in your area. You can call our resource line as well, 1-800-737-0172. We'll help you out that way as well, 1-800-737-0172. The scene has become so common to us that I imagine we're tempted to either gloss over the punishment, as we have a tendency to view history, events of history, through an amber-colored lens. Everything, all the hard edges are diffuse. Jesus on the cross is something that we view from a distance. It takes on a romantic quality. We gild it sometimes in gold and in filigree. Or, on the other hand, we might be tempted, in order to get the real impact across, to emphasize the pain, the agony, the long, torturous death, and how Jesus died, the physiology of the whole event. Well, none of these things can be laid aside. It certainly was genuine suffering. But what made the suffering of Christ, the passion of Jesus, the atoning event for the sins of all the world, was not the depth of his pain, not the swiftness of his death, not the injustice of his death. What made the passion of Jesus Christ the atoning event for all the world's sins is Jesus himself. This is the very purpose for which he took on human flesh, so that one day he might hang there at the cross, suffering all these things. From the time he is conceived in the womb of his mother, it is set before him, and he bears our sins all the way to the cross and into the grave. When it's done with Jesus at the cross, it's done with us. The verdict of God is final. There it is, complete, finished, once and for all. The suffering is over, and so suffering no longer awaits Christ any longer, and it no longer awaits us either. Suffering would have been our lot. It would have been eternal as a consequence of our sin. Yet there at the cross, Christ, in his body, suffered it for us. This is good news. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.